Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you? I also want to put in my little plug this morning or advertisement. If you can stay and see some of the things that the kids did at LTC, you'll be blessed. I'll go ahead and promise about that. I will promise that you will. So if you have that opportunity to stay, and in fact, to allow for that and for everybody to have a chance, I'll use our time well this morning in the sermon. How does that translate? Preach short? Okay. But I went up to Dallas last weekend. The graphic that you see is the graphic from LTC, Journey of Faith. And of course, it was based on Genesis. So and in fact, last September, the youth started studying. When I say youth, the LTC is set up for 3rd grade through 12th grade, if you want to know the age range that that fits with. So it's 3rd grade through 12th grade. And they started last fall in September studying Genesis, just getting ready for the Bible Bowl portion. And I have to admit, that really is impressive to see. I was one of the judges this year. So for 2.5, 3 hours, you sit there and grade as the kids. In other words, we grade it as you go along. There's no handed in, we grade it. But as they answer the question, you write down their scores, that kind of thing. But just very impressive. In fact, you don't grade your own. They make sure you don't grade your own team. And it was really a young lady from Lufkin that sat directly across the table from me. There's four that go back. You have to look at their scores. They hold up a little block that tells you what they scored. But the young lady sitting in front, they obviously put their best at the front of the table there. I think out of the 100 questions, she might have missed 6. I was really impressed. In fact, I kind of got to play a little game. Whenever she turned her block face forward with the answer, I'd say, I bet you that's it. Well, most of the time I knew. There were a few that tricked me. There were some of those that they really do try to keep you from getting a perfect 100 there. They've got some trick questions. But just very impressive. You'll have a chance to see some of that this morning. And as I was in Dallas, we were at the Hyatt Regency. And there were two other location sites, two other hotels in Dallas where others were doing the North Texas LTC. There's also one that goes on in Houston, to give you a sense of that. But now, I am a preacher. I am not a scientist. I am not an engineer. I'm going to use round numbers. Okay, folks? I don't want to hear about it later. All right? There were probably, I would guess, about 1,500 kids at our hotel. And in total, I think there's about 6,000 in the Dallas area at all three hotels together. So we're going to say there's probably around 1,500 at this hotel. Now, that's the youth registered involved. Now, that doesn't count what I call the support staff, which is all the rest of us that coached or parents or whatever it was that go along to support that. So large number of people. And in fact, Barbara John made a comment to me. She says, this is just kind of organized chaos. Because you watch everything going on and moving around and you wonder, how does everybody know where to be and when to do and what? But I was standing there one time just kind of watching it. And it's fun to watch people and what's going on. But I got to thinking about how many man hours. What's the gender inclusive term for that? I don't know. We'll just call it man hours. We okay? I got to think about how many man hours are in or represented in this one hotel. It's a lot. I mean, like I say, I started to figure it out and I said, forget it. It's a bunch. It's a big number, okay? And I'm sure some of you probably, maybe one of you engineers or scientists get on this now. Give me the number, okay? We can announce that next week. But the point is, I got to looking at it. When you consider you back it all the way up to September of last year, just to work on Bible Bowl alone, just the 2.5, 3 hours it takes to pull off the Bible Bowl part, that doesn't count the Bible quiz, which is going on, which is a little different variation on Bible Bowl, and the kids that are involved in that. I didn't see that. I was in the Bible Bowl part, but again, preachers counted. Probably 1,000 kids in this big ballroom taking this test. It's pretty impressive. Something to see. And then I got to thinking about it's not just the kids. There's travel time, right? You know, we had 3 hours, 3.5 hours on the road. And then I got to thinking about all the time that the coaches and the parents and support staff. Then my little mind goes to, you know, I know how much we paid for this room. And some people are staying 2 nights. I know what that costs. And then I got to thinking about how many rooms. And then I just got to thinking about the money. And didn't even want to go there. But, you know, don't you think that's a pretty large number of money? A big chunk. In fact, you can imagine probably some missionaries going, you know, when they look at the money that got spent on this one event. And I'm all for the one event, don't get me wrong there, but I just got to thinking about, in terms of time and even our money, the resources that we put towards this. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? It really is. A lot of work that goes on there. So, and here's the deal. You really don't, in many ways, we mirror society. You got thinking about it. How much does our society spend on education of children? How much is spent at our local level? Just Lake Travis ISD. How much is spent at the state level? How much is spent nationally? How much is spent worldwide? And the reality is, whether it's the church or the world, we realize that there's one truth. We invest in our children. Right? I mean, that's just something that we all recognize and realize. And one of the ways in which we invest in our children is we have to challenge them. Because again, I want to suggest to you that... I started to bring it this morning, but I thought for the sake of time I won't. I started to ask y'all some of the questions from the Bible Bowl. Well, I'm not going to do that to you. I used to do it on Sunday night, but I'm not going to have that opportunity this year. But I started bringing that. I mean, just the challenge that's there to work, to do a good job, to present. I mean, I was amazed at the artwork section. If you ever go to LTC, walk through the art and see what the kids did there. It's amazing. Table after table after table of the artwork that they did based on the theme here in LTC. And one of the things that I was then thinking about is I was trying to think how to present all this and talk about this for a moment. And I was thinking about Paul. And I want to bring you a text from 2 Timothy. And the first part of it goes like this. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Now, am I doing too much interpretation and reading too much in when I say this sounds like a man reflecting back on life and nearing the end of it? I am poured out like a drink offering, a sacrifice. The time has come for my departure. Probably not from the town or wherever it is. Probably from this mortal coil. Yeah. And even if you go back to the Philippian letter, there Paul knows. And of course, there Paul's in prison and he makes a comment. He says, you know, I just as soon go on and be with the Lord right now, but it's probably to your benefit if I stay a while longer. I mean, even when he was a younger man, there was a sense here of I'm ready to be with the Lord. But I read here in 2 Timothy that he has probably reached the point where he thinks his days are numbered. In other words, he's reflecting back as he talks about, I have finished the race, kept the faith, that kind of thing. And he's probably realizing that he's going to be with the Lord sooner rather than later. Okay. Now, does that all make sense? Anything controversial there? We good? Now, if you go down to verse 13... just right below this, I separated it out because I wanted to get this little plug in there. Notice this, and when you get to verse 13, Paul says this. Now, of course, he's writing to Timothy. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. That makes a lot of sense. It was coming up winter. Okay. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, normally that'd be kind of a little throwaway verse. We blow them by that, right? In fact, you might say something like, you know, if we took 2 Timothy 4:13 out, would we really lose much? Well, you know, okay. Well, I want to suggest to you we lose something this morning. It may not be really a throwaway verse, because I got to thinking about it in this context. Remember now, when you back up, what's Paul saying? The end's near. And yet, what is he asking for? His books. Isn't that interesting? Well, it is to me, and I'll tell you why. Now, what's going on here is he mentions his scrolls. The way they would have had their reading material would have been in a scroll type situation. And in other words, what we would call the codex or the book that we're familiar with would have come later into the second century. And in fact, there's a lot of people think historically it was the Christians that moved the adoption of the codex, or what we would know as the book, along. Because you can get a lot more material and you can find it faster. In other words, if you're in a religious argument and you're wanting to prove text or show proofs, it's much easier than trying to unroll the scroll or go through five or six of them when you can turn some pages and get there quickly. So the Christians may have had a lot to do with the adoption of this, as the way that we now would put together a book. But back then it would have been in a scroll. It would have been in scrolls, and you would have had, well, there was different material, but one of which would have been papyrus, and give you an example of that. This would have been something very similar to what we would have had as paper. Okay. Now, I throw this one up there. This is a text from John, the Gospel of John. And the interesting thing about this, this is the nerd. Hang on just a second. This dates from about 90 AD to about 150. The way they date these type of things is handwriting. In other words, your handwriting differs from your grandparents, doesn't it? You looked at grandma's handwriting, and your handwriting's different. You can date, and when you look at manuscripts over a broad range of time. So in writing style, this falls within the 90 to about 150 AD range. And this is just front and back, like it would be on a page in our book. So if you'll notice, it's just the mirror image. This is showing you the front and back of this little scrap. And this was found in Egypt, where it's very dry. Papyrus didn't last very long. Kind of like our paper today. Wouldn't necessarily last very long. And this is from the Gospel of John. It's interesting. This is the nerd part. It shows the expansion of the Gospel pretty quickly, doesn't it? When you go looking at it that way. Because this was found down in Egypt. Okay, so you start to see where the text, the Gospel, and the Bible would have been getting out there. But this would have been papyrus, and you can see it doesn't doesn't age very well. You've got another thing. This is going to be a picture of this is an Isaiah scroll found from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when he talks about, remember he said especially the parchments? Parchment would have been made out of animal skin. It lasted longer. And so something that you really wanted to endure, that would be durable, you would put on this parchment, because it would have a longer life to it. In fact, this here dates probably 200 to 300 BC. So you can see the lifespan. In other words, this has got a much longer life to it. Especially, again, it was stored in a dry area there around the Dead Sea. But it has a much longer life to it than the papyrus or the paper type stuff would. But again, you would have had things, and you can see, especially the parchments, that would have been something that you would have wanted to keep. You would have wanted to keep and to have. And one of the things, like to give you an example, you remember from Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and he was traveling back to where he came from, and he was reading from what? Isaiah. Now, he was actually reading, so he had himself a scroll. Chances are he'd made the trip, probably his once-in-a-lifetime chance to go down to Jerusalem and worship. And while he's there, well, he brought back a souvenir, in a sense. Now, he may have brought other texts, but at least in this case, we know he's reading from Isaiah. And so you had to be a man of means, and yet this was expensive. It's not like stuff we have today. The point I'm getting at is these things are important, and if you're asking for the parchment, you're asking for something that somebody has taken the time, investment, and money in. Now, here's what I'm wanting to do. Why in the world would Paul want this stuff if he's near the end of his life? Why would he want this? And I think about it another way. See, what I'm suggesting, now I can't prove this, so if you don't like this point, move on. But is it too far-fetched to suggest to you that some of this may have been the scriptures that he was wanting back? His own Isaiah scroll and some other things? Now, the ones that were not parchment may have been letters. You know, I'd like to wonder if he kept a copy of his letters, things like that, so they could always be sent out again or recopied, that kind of thing. When you get to the parchments, it may very well have been scripture that he was asking for. But the point is, this is not Time magazine. This is not People. He's asking for this because he wants it. Because why do you want this? Because you're going to study. Why would a man who's near the end of his life, who sees death as probably pretty imminent, quite possibly by execution, still want to study? Now, let me present this another way. Just give you another thought. This is the zany stuff that runs through my head. Isn't Paul inspired? We buy that? Isn't Paul inspired? Why would an inspired man need to study? Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Why would an inspired man need to study? I remember when I was doing college ministry, that we'd have students that would come through our campus center, and I'd be there in the morning. We had this one boy. He'd do it at first, and then it turned into a joke between us. He'd come through and he'd say, "I'm on my way to a test. Would you pray for me?" First couple of times, I said, "Okay, I'll say a little prayer for you." He'd head on his way, and I'd say a little prayer. Third or fourth time he came through, I thought of something. I said, he stuck his head in my office. He says, "I'm going my way to take a test. Will you pray for me?" And I thought, and I said, "Did you study for this test?" And he said, "No." I said, "I'm not praying for you." I said, "Tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'm going to pray that you study for the next test." And so after that, we got this little joke. He'd stick his head in and say, "I'm going to a test." And I'd say, "Did you study?" He'd say, "No." I'd say, "I'm not praying for you." You know, it turned into a joke type of thing. But I'd say, "I'm going to pray that you'll study on the next one." What's my point? This kid wants inspiration, right? I mean, isn't that what we'd all like to say? And if you remember, you go back to John. Gospel of John, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you get arrested, don't worry about what to say. It will be given to you. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds really good. You don't have to study. It's God's just going to give it to you. And it's interesting here that you have a man who's inspired, who's saying, I need my texts. I'm near the end of my life. I'm about to check out, but I'm still going to spend my time, what? In the Word. In the Word. So, you know, now, here's why I want to end us this morning and wind this thing down so we can get to the other things we want to do. Everybody here, I suspect, agrees with me that we need to challenge our children. Amen? Our children need to be challenged in the schools. Do you want your child challenged in the schools? To do their best, to be their best. We want good teachers. We want a good curriculum. We want good, you know, all this kind of stuff. We want that spiritually for our children, don't we? This church as a whole, and a lot of other churches, invested a lot of time and money so that our children would what? Be challenged and grow spiritually. Amen? I mean, is that why we're there at LTC? Because we see that as a component and a part of what we want our children to do. And we say to them, we're putting our time and our money here. You can always tell what's important to somebody with their time and their money, right?
Yeah.
Then I got to thinking, you know, sometimes we're good at challenging our children, but not ourselves. We don't need to be hypocrites, do we, adults?
Yeah.
You see, what I was really noting here about Paul is you've got a man that's near the end of his life, a man who's inspired, and a man that probably knows the Scripture better than anybody sitting in here. He wrote it, at least a big chunk of it in the New Testament. And yet, what's he doing? Saying, can you bring me my books? I'm near the end of my life. I'm about to check out. I'm about to go be with the Lord, but I still want my books. Because as long as he's living, he's going to be what? Challenged. So, you see, church, my challenge this morning to y'all is, in whatever way we challenge our youth, we better be sure we're challenging ourselves. Is that fair? In whatever way we're going to challenge them, we need to make sure that we are equally challenged. And so, and I realize, I'm looking at a group of people here, and y'all have got important things to do and a lot going on in your life, and is anybody here not challenged today, at least by something in your life? Okay, we're good. Everybody's challenged. But the bigger thing here is, spiritually, what is your challenge, and are you needing it? That's the bigger question, and that's the thing that's important. So this LTC is great, and I am all for it, and I'm excited about what we're about to see and to hear how everybody did from the judging. But I'm also here to say we can't leave it there, can we, church? We, as the adults, need to also make sure that we're being challenged spiritually. If Paul, an inspired man who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament and probably knew the Old better than anybody else sitting here, says, bring me the books, what might we ought to say? Bring me the books. I need to be challenged. We good? All right. I'll cut it loose there.